to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 as we continue here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I hope you take a minute and read the back of the bulletin, pastor's page, not while I'm preaching. And, you know, think about ways that you can be serving the Lord. I know, you know, many of us are involved in various ministries, either of the church or the greater body of Christ in the valley or in the general area. And, you know, if you're looking for ideas of ways you can serve the Lord, there is no famine of opportunity. Plenty of them out there. Ways we could serve, you know, and, you know, besides, obviously, just serving Him every day and just the little things we do along the way. I was at the Aetna Trading Company this week getting a cup of coffee, and there was a guy in there who I could just tell he just looked like he was lost. And so I tried to strike up a conversation with him, just moved here from Mexico and looking for work, and tried to spend a little time talking with him, wanted to try to get a foot in the door to share the Lord with him, but got his number. And, you know, we just, where we go as Christians, we need to be looking for opportunities and ways that we can bless people, be a testimony for the Lord. Aren't you thankful today as well? Just thankful for what God has done in your life. And, you know, we're coming up against that time of year with Thanksgiving, and I'm just thankful be able to worship the Lord together today. Thank you, all of you that are involved in the worship music aspect of our service. If you're new to the church or you've just been hesitant to be involved, and yet you can play an instrument, be involved in special music during the offering. We want you to serve. We want to be a joyful singing church, and I hope you don't think of the time when we sing in any way as a drudgery. Let's rejoice in the Lord as we sing. Rejoice. And let's make sure we do so. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 this morning. We're going to begin in verse 2. You'll notice on the board or in your handout, we basically put the whole chapter there, although we're not going to study the whole chapter this morning from verse 2 to 16. What we're basically going to do today is we're going to study from verse 2 to verse 7, and then we're going to skip a section. And we're going to read verse 13 to 16. And this is kind of the biographical region of this chapter. And then next week, we're going to look at the doctrinal issue that Paul raises in verses 8 to 12 when he talks about the doctrine of repentance. What is repentance? It's very important we understand this and have a clear understanding of what it is and what it isn't. And so next week we'll look at that. So what we'll do is this week we'll kind of bookend the chapter. Next week we'll look at the doctrinal subject. Today we are talking about dealing with discouragement. And so we're talking about discouragement, its causes, and its cure. Let's read the text and then we'll look to the Lord in word of prayer. He says in verse 2, "Open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am bubbling over with joy in the midst of my affliction. For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted by you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. Therefore," in verse 13, skip down there, "therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoice exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For if in anything I have boasted to him about you, I am not ashamed, but as we spoke all things to you in truth, even so our boasting to Titus was found to be true. And his affections are greater for you. As he remembers the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him, therefore I rejoice that I have confidence in you in everything. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we boast in the cross. We glory in it. Father, we sang this morning of this great mystery, one God in three persons, thrice holy God, yet a God who is not only mighty but is also merciful. I thank you for your mercy. And I pray that, Father, you would be merciful to us today, that as we study your word, we may gain a glimpse of what you have for us, even when we are troubled. And the work of the Holy Spirit to bring joy overflowing even in affliction. And so we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want to begin this morning by just explaining the text and then run down kind of a little bio trail of who Titus is, because Titus is mentioned in this chapter, and then we'll get to the meat of the message and talk about dealing with discouragement. We'll talk about its causes and its cure. I don't know if you're like me. You have probably at one time in your life been discouraged or more. And so we need to have on the full armor of God that we know, may know how to resist when we face discouragement. And Paul clearly at a time in his life, he mentions some things that happened that obviously were very discouraging to him. So let's consider, first of all, the biographical things that are going on in the chapter and just what's happening in the circumstances in Paul's life and ministry. Now, there is some dispute as to the fine points of this. And if you have your study Bible with you by various people this morning, you may notice that certain guys in certain ways view this a little bit different. So there's some distinctive ideas on some of the fine points, but I guess there are some things that we could agree on that are definitely happening here that have happened in the writing of the letter of 2 Corinthians. We went over some of this when we studied chapter 2, and Paul there mentions a severe letter, and that's coming up here. It'll come up later again at the end of the book in chapter 12 and chapter 13 when he talks about this kind of thing again. Now, what it seems has happened, in essence, is Paul ministered in Corinth, in this city, in Acts chapter 18, and he was there for roughly 18 months. It's amazing to me. All that Paul could get done in 18 months. You think about a church planter going somewhere, going to start a church and move on in 18 months and have it all up and running? That's amazing. God moves quickly in these situations. Paul clearly leaves behind people that are with him, and he keeps on journeying, but he's only there for 18 months. And in a series of events, he eventually arrives back at Ephesus. And when you read Acts and you dovetail that with this text and others, you see that there's other places he stops along the way, but he gets basically from Corinth, and then he goes over to Ephesus, which is in what we think of as today as present-day Turkey, modern-day Turkey. This is Asia Minor. Now, you may want to look at a map in the back of your Bible. I didn't put one on the board this morning because I still want you to know how to find something in the back of your Bible. So I didn't put it on. You may want to look at the back of your Bible and see where Ephesus is. Now, from there, while he is in Ephesus, news comes to him that the church is in turmoil. The church in Corinth. There are false teachers that have come. They have created division. You read about that in 1 Corinthians. There's bad practice that is accruing in the church. Things that Paul deals with as well, with how they celebrate the Lord's table and other things. And then there's just rampant fleshly living. There's issues with the use of the charismatic gifts and things as well that are in that letter. But these are all things that come to Paul, and he hears about them through a letter that he has received from the church as they ask what they should do in this regard. And so in response to that, in a series of events, Paul sends a man named Titus to the church at Corinth. And Paul sends him there clearly with two things in mind, two purposes. One is to restore relationship, because that relationship has been broken because of these false teachers. And Paul sends Titus to restore their relationship, to make things right before he comes. The other thing that Titus does is he goes there to complete an offering. And we'll begin to study this in chapter 8 and chapter 9, when Paul is raising funds to take with him on his way to the church at Jerusalem. The Christians in Jerusalem are suffering in a famine. There is nothing to eat, and so Paul is raising resources to take with him from the churches, the Gentile churches, to take back to Judea as a relief offering to the Christians who are there. So Titus is there to complete the offering and to restore relationships. Paul is also facing severe opposition. Now, we read about this and we studied it in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, where Paul says, while he is in Asia, he is pressed beyond measure so that he despairs even of life. And so he is facing severe opposition. Now, as we read this, you also see that what Paul had told Titus in these series of events, if you dovetail it with chapter 2 and chapter 12, Paul told Titus to come and meet him at a place called Troas. Now there again, look in your map. And if you look right at where Asia Minor ends and Europe begins, what at that time was Macedonia, you will see at the jumping off point of Asia Minor is a place called Troas. It was a very important center. It was there that Paul was in Acts when he has what's called the Macedonian vision. He goes there on several occasions, but he's there. He told Titus to meet him there. And so he travels from Ephesus to Troas. Now you'll notice as well, there's some geographic features right there. There's the Strait of Dardanelles, the Sea of Marmara, and then there's also the Bosporus Strait that goes into the Black Sea. And this has always been a hotly disputed geographic area. There are great treaties of the world that are in effect today because it's the only place where Russia can send shipping through the Black Sea and get it into the Mediterranean. And so this is a hotly disputed area. It was during the days of the Roman Empire as well. Of course, Constantine built Constantinople there at a place called Istanbul today. And so it's a hotly contested area, many different factors there. And Paul told Titus to meet him there. And Titus doesn't show. Have you ever told somebody to meet you somewhere and then they don't show? Now we just email them or we text them. Where are you? Didn't used to be able to do that, right? Especially if you told a guy, go to Corinth, and that's a long journey, and it's a difficult journey. And then he says, come from Corinth and meet me up at Troas, and in between is going to be months and miles and danger. And Paul gets to Troas and no Titus. We've all done that. You know, you get somewhere. Meet me there. Such and such a time. They don't show. What happens? Oh, no. What's happening? What's happened to so-and-so? Paul is admittedly very anxious. And because of his anxiety, he then goes to Macedonia. He doesn't stay in Troas. He goes to Macedonia because he knows that probably as Titus is journeying, he's going to have to go through Philippi. And on that journey, he's going to go through Philippi before he gets to Troas. So I'm going to get to Philippi real quickly. Hopefully I'll catch Titus there. And he does. He finds him. He finds Titus probably at Philippi in Macedonia. And when he finds him, there is a joyful reunion, and Titus has good news. And it's relief. Because what Paul has feared about the church of Corinth has turned to repentance, and the church is restored. And so there's relief. I was thinking of the proverb. In Proverb 25:25, it says, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. So is good news from a far country. And so it's just like, it's just like a cup of cold water to Paul. There is great relief. Now, who is Titus? Let's do this real quickly this morning. Who is Titus? Not a lot of information in the New Testament on Titus, but he is a very important person. He is a trusted companion of the Apostle Paul. In Titus chapter 1, verse 4, Paul says of Titus that he is his true child in the faith. He is his true child. That's obviously a reference to the fact that through his ministry, Titus has been born again, and now Paul looks at him as a spiritual son. And they have a close connection, much as he does with Timothy. And so he is a trusted worker. Think with me of how much Paul trusted Titus. For Paul to send Titus in his stead to a church that is on the rocks, a church that's falling apart. And Paul says, Titus, you go take care of it. I mean, he trusts this guy so much that he's willing to send him in his place. This tells us much about the kind of character that Titus has. And think with me as well, in the New Testament, there's a book that is called Titus. It's only 3 chapters. And it's written by Paul to Titus, and he's telling him, I have sent you to the island of Crete. Remember, the island of Crete sits out in the middle of the Mediterranean. Paul, there were churches that had been planted there. And Paul sends Titus there with 2 purposes. He says, number one, I want you to ordain elders in every city. Where there's churches, I want you to ordain elders. And then number two, I want you to set in order the things that are lacking in the churches. This is a trusted man. This is a man who obviously is very skilled. He must have been skilled at working with people, at resolving conflicts, at organization, at ordering the churches. He must have been a skilled proclaimer of the truth, because Paul commends him in Titus for his proclamation of the gospel. This is a guy who is an effective leader of men. This is a guy you want on your team. He's a Gentile as well. Tells us that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 1 and 3. And we find there that this is the man that Paul and Barnabas take with them to the Jerusalem council in Acts 15. And this is important, because there were Christians that were wrestling with whether or not the Gentiles who come to Christ must be circumcised under the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And Paul says, if I'm going to take anybody and prove to them that a Gentile is a convert without circumcision, it's Titus. This is a guy whose life has been changed by the gospel. And so he is the test case to prove the gospel works amongst Gentiles. He's the test case for that. This is the man that Paul is mentioning in this chapter. Suffice it to say, from those things we can glean this. Titus is a godly man, and he is a great leader. He is a godly man, and he is a great leader. And men, those are things that we should aspire to. Those are things that we should yearn to be, that we should yearn that God would make us in that likeness. That leads us to the crux of the message. Here's the crux of the message. In this chapter that we read today, Paul recounts the circumstances that he faces, and he honestly and transparently tells the church what he's been dealing with. And you can see here that Paul went through a period of time when he was discouraged. He's anxious. He's worried. Discouragement. Think with me, he says, notice with me in verse 6, God comforts the downcast. Have you ever been a little bit downcast? You've been a little bit like weary in the battle? Have you ever been just a little bit worried about things in your life? Have you ever been discouraged? Discouragement has a really ugly twin sister as well. And her name is disappointment. And we go through disappointments and we get discouraged. And that's kind of where Paul has been. And so what I want to look at for a minute this morning is the causes of discouragement and its cure. That when this comes our way, we may be prepared. I looked up discouragement in Webster's dictionary, and it just says to extinguish courage. Think of a fire extinguisher. Put out the flame. And we've all been there in life. When it just, like that flame gets put out. In Numbers 32, there's a story about the children of Israel. They are on the precipice of going into the promised land, and they send 12 spies. And those 12 spies go in and they see everything that's there, and they come back, and 10 of them discourage the people. Two of them bring a good report. Two of them, Caleb and Joshua, say, God will give us the victory over those giants. There's no one that can stand in our way. The other 10 say, oh, it's a great place to live, but there's no way. And Caleb looks at those 10 spies and he says, why do you discourage the people of God? Why do you discourage the people of God? Could not look beyond the circumstances and see what God was doing. Think with me of the many biblical figures who have had discouragement. I imagine Sarah in her long waiting for the promised child. Got discouraged. Hannah. Think of that story, ladies. She's got polygamous situation going on there. Sad to say, God never condoned that. Penina's mocking her all the time. And Hannah is burdened and she is discouraged. She goes into the house of God and she prays unto God. Pours out her heart. Think with me of David. 1 Samuel chapter 30, there's a story of Ziklag is burned. And all of the families of David's men have been taken into captivity by the Amalekites. And as that has happened, as his men see it, they lift up their voices in great pain and anguish and sorrow. And it says in that chapter that David was greatly distressed because the people were talking about stoning him. His men are going to stone him. Then it says at the end of that verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David had discouragement. You can read about it in the Psalms all the time, right? Psalm 42. We sometimes sing that praise song. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul longs for God. And David says, my heart is downcast within me. So I used to go to the temple. I used to be part of the joyous crowd. And now I'm out in the wilderness and I'm away from all of God's blessings. And he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope you in God, for I shall yet praise him. Think with me of Elijah. Tremendous victory on Mount Carmel. And the next thing you know, he's sulking. Discouragement and despair out in the wilderness. We've all been there. We could go on and on and on. Think with me of the historical figures. Think with me of Luther, the same thing. I read this week in a chapter in a tremendous book on ministry by Charles Spurgeon. And he would bring sermons to his people, his young men in the minister's college. And he one time preached a sermon called The Minister's Fainting Fits. And in that he says, he begins with this, just listen. Because it fits all of us, not just ministers. Fits of depression come over the most of us. Usually cheerful as we may be, we must at intervals be cast down. The strong are not always vigorous. The wise are not always ready. The brave are not always courageous. And the joyous are not always happy. There may be here and there men of iron to whom wear and tear work no perceptible detriment. But surely the rust frets even these. And as for ordinary men, the Lord knows and makes them to know that they are but dust. Knowing by most painful experience what deep depression of spirit means, being visited therewith at seasons,
by no means few or far between, I thought it might be consolatory to some of my brethren if I gave them my thoughts on it. That is Spurgeon. A man of great strength for God, and yet a man who knew what it was to face discouragement. So, let's look in the text. Discouragement has many causes. Some are in the text. I discern six things in the text. But there's others. Sometimes it's just weather, right? Sometimes the storms roll in and there's one storm after another and you don't see the sun for days and we get discouraged with it. Sometimes it's just the ups and downs of our physical makeup, the way God has made us as a man or as a woman, and we go through things physically that sometimes just cause us to be down. Sometimes circumstances. Mondays can be that, can't they? I mean, any day can be, but it just seems like Mondays can really be that. Last Monday, we were going to go get some cattle out of the range first thing early in the morning, and Ty came down with his truck and trailer. We got the horses saddled. We were going to load the horses. Went to start his truck. Wouldn't fire. Okay, I'll get my truck. Amy got my truck started. We got it hooked up to the horse trailer and pulled down. I told her, shut it off so we can put the horses in there, have it in park while we're doing that. And so she shut it off and went to start it. And it was deader than a hammer. And the alternator went out. Okay, this is great. Then I look at the horse trailer, and there's a flat on the trailer. You know, and so, you know, it's just like, oh, you know, how much? You know, and all of a sudden you could just feel, right? You could feel the steam coming out your ears. And we just, oh. We go through those kind of circumstances in life. And those things can cause us to be discouraged. So what is it in Paul's life that's going on at this very moment that has caused him to be discouraged? Let's look at some things. Number one, false accusation. False accusation. Notice with me in chapter 7, verse 2. He says, open your hearts to us. And then he lists three things. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Now, why would you bring that up unless there had been an accusation that you had? Right? That's why he brings it up to the church. These false teachers, and we'll see this later in the book, are saying of Paul, not only was he fickle, and his yes wasn't yes, and his no wasn't no, and so he says, no, that's the case, and he talks about that early in the book. Later we'll see there's other things that they pile on, but here they're saying he's a cheat, he's corrupting people, he's preaching a false gospel that corrupts them, he has wronged people. And obviously that would wear on you. Have you ever had somebody say something about you that you just know is not true? Now, you know, sometimes when people say something about us that is true, we just got to wear it because we're all human and we all fail and we all sin. And that's tough when people point out our frailties and our weaknesses. There's a toughness with that that can sometimes get us down. But when people bring up things or say things that are just false, that's really discouraging. That's what Paul's facing here, verse 2. Second one is this, misunderstanding. Part of this is that they're misunderstanding his motives. Has someone ever misunderstood something you wanted to do? I mean, have you ever really just wanted to bless somebody and that blessing just turned into just a train wreck? Has that ever happened to you? That's discouraging, isn't it? Because you're like, no, in my heart, I was doing this because I love you in Christ and I wanted to be a blessing to you, and it just blows up in your face. That's kind of what's happened to Paul. He says, I said this already. I said this to you before, he says in verse 3. You're in our hearts. In chapter 12 and verse 14, he says, I'm not seeking anything you have. I'm just seeking you. And yet people are looking at him and saying, no, he's about the money. Or he's about this. And people are misunderstanding him. So there's not only these things are kind of twin. There's also false accusation, but there's also misunderstood motives. This sometimes can happen in marriage. Now, probably never in yours, right? Where, you know, a husband does something. I'll just speak from the side of the guy and just reads it wrong. Or you as a woman do something and you want to bless your husband and he just reads it wrong. And then you get discouraged with that. Don't. Try to communicate through it. Try to continue to be a blessing. Keep on being on. Okay, third thing is this, ceaseless labor. Ceaseless labor. He says in verse 5, our bodies had no rest. You know as well as I know that when you get tired, when you don't get the opportunity to get the right kind of rest that you need, and things piling up and there's stress and there's anxiety because of the accumulation of labor, that leads to discouragement. And I think that's true of Paul's case. He says in chapter 6, verse 5, he says, we were in labors and in sleeplessness. In chapter 11, verse 27, we'll look at this later, he says, we were in weariness and toil, and we were in sleeplessness often. You put together hard work and lack of sleep, and you got a recipe for discouragement. And we've all been there. We've all done that one. And it just seems to compound sometimes, doesn't it? Because sometimes you get so overly tired and you got so much going on in your life, then your mind just won't shut off, right? And when your mind won't shut off, and you just can't fall asleep. And so that compounds ceaseless labor. Here's another one, external conflicts. He says outside were conflicts. Conflict always leads to discouragement. And there were external conflicts in Paul's life. In this book, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and chapter 15, he talks about some of the conflicts that were going on in his ministry, where when he says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, when I was in Ephesus, I was wrestling with beasts. Now, what does he mean by that? Was he talking literally like he'd been in the Colosseum? Was he talking metaphorically like these false teachers were beasts? And he's using it that sense, but nevertheless, there's external conflict. And external conflict. Sometimes you can't do much to mitigate conflict. Sometimes conflict just goes with the territory. But you know as well as I, especially when there's other things that are a part of that, those things add up and cause discouragement. Another one is internal anxiety. He says not only was there external conflict, there was internal fear. Fears on the inside. And so Paul was a man just like us. And when he went through difficulty, there were things that caused him anxiety. Now it tells us in Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And that's what we are shooting at. And that is our goal. But I'm going to submit to you, you're never going to hit that goal till you get to glory. And we keep fighting for it. But the reality is, as we are claiming those verses and we are trying to claim the promises of God, we are still going to face the frailty of the flesh that is going to cause us to want to submit to anxious fear. When our mind runs in every direction, and maybe it's past mistakes or guilt and things like that, and they run in our head, and there are those internal tapes that are running in your brain, and it causes us to fret and it causes us to become discouraged. And then the last one that I would just say would be success. Success. Paul was very successful. He says, I'm confident of you and everything. And yet, he planted a church here, like I said, and God had blessed it. And in 18 months, he has a group of people that are forming a church. But that very success, just like Elijah on Mount Carmel, can sometimes, the mountaintop experience can give way to kind of the valley of despair. So in short, the troubles and afflictions of this life, coupled with our own weakness and weariness, at times causes us to be downcast. So how do we deal with that? What is the cure? What do you do when you're discouraged? I know, buy a beer. That'll make it better. Go to the bar. That'll do it. Mainline a vein. These are solutions of the world, my friend. Go shopping. That's not just women. That's guys who we want to go to Cabela's instead. Right? That's where we soak up our discouragement. Go shopping. Go watch a movie. I think so many times the way we want to deal with discouragement and disappointment is we're looking for distractions or a change in our circumstances and then just thinking that that'll erase it. That's the way we want to deal with it. We think that if we could just get in a better circumstance, then things would be better. I would just say some things to us in that regard. Number one, don't do anything rash on a blue day. And you know what I mean by that. Last Monday, when everything's breaking down, it's easy to want to do that. Don't do anything rash. You know, don't say, well, since all the trucks are broke down, I'm just going to go buy myself a $40,000 one today. No. Take a deep breath and get perspective. We also need to remind ourselves of this. Wherever you go, there you are. Right? Wherever you go, there you are. What do I mean by that? Wherever you go, the same old you is there. It might take a couple weeks to catch up. We think sometimes just getting a new circumstance, get a new house, get a new job, all this, and my life will be rosy and everything will be happy. And then life catches up. This is the lie with the greener grass as well, why sometimes people think, oh, if I just divorced my spouse and I married somebody new. No, it's still you. And you're the problem. You know, that's not the way we deal with discouragements. How do we deal with it? How do we deal with it biblically? First of all, I'd say this. Affliction is God's hot water to show us what's in our tea bag. Okay? Affliction is God's hot water to show you and to show me what's in my tea bag. You say, I don't like the way that tastes. Don't blame the hot water. It's what's in me. The hot water just brought it out. The hot water showed me what I am. God puts the hot water in our cup, and then we want to play the blame game, and we want to say it's his fault, it's her fault, it's this or it's that, and the reality is it's me. It's the way I am responding. And I must realize, I love what Emerson Eggerichs says in his Love and Respect conference. He says, my response is my responsibility. My response. How do I respond? So God just shows us what's lurking deep in our heart. The hot water just brings it out. So what do we do? What do we do when things seem to be piling up and we become disappointed or we become discouraged? I'll give you four and then we'll close. Discouragement's cure. Number one, yield to the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. I just want you to notice how many times in this text we don't really, the Spirit's not even mentioned, but he talks about joy. Where does joy come from? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's joy. Joy isn't happiness. Joy isn't necessarily being thrilled with what's going on at that moment. Joy is a yieldedness to the Spirit of God who brings about within us overflowing joy, even in difficulty. So the first thing that we just got to do is, no matter what's happening, is just say, God, I don't know why this is going on, and I'm frustrated at the moment, but God, I'm going to yield to you. And I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And that is where the battle is either won or lost, my friend. That moment. I'm going to walk in the flesh, or I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Yield to the Spirit. Number two is this. Choose to be optimistic about what God is doing. And I just put, instead of the word optimistic, let's use the word faith. Faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. Now, I'm not talking about Norman Vincent Peale's power of positive thinking. I'm not talking about Joel Osteen and kind of all the mantra of just, you know, positive energy.
What I'm talking about is this, is looking to God in faith and looking beyond actually what's happening at the moment and saying, I know God is sovereign, he's on the throne, and he's got a plan. And I'm just going to trust him, and I'm going to be optimistic about what he is doing. It's hard to keep that perspective when things are discouraging. Think with me. I mean, read 1 Corinthians sometime from beginning to end in one sitting, and you'll be like, man, this church is a mess. And yet, what does Paul say repeatedly in this text and in others we see? I'm proud of you. I trust you in everything. How does he do that? How is he not just pulling his hair out? Because he chooses to look to God. To look beyond the circumstance and to trust in God. Third one is find strength in Scripture. God is the one who comforts. In Romans 15, verse 4, the Scripture says this, whatever things were written for our admonition, that we, through the comfort and patience of Scripture, might have hope. God uses the Scripture. When you're discouraged, pick up the book. Look for a verse. Let God bring his comfort into your heart. And then the last one is look for your Titus. Look for a Titus. God sends Titus. We'll probably develop this a little bit more in depth as we finish up the chapter in another week or two. But Titus is a man who is a godly man, and he is a great leader of man, but he's also a great encourager. He is a great encourager. As we close this morning, there's a song that the Lord's ministered to my heart many times in discouragement over the last year as things would get better and get worse. And a song that was written by a group, one of the guys that wrote it, it's in a group called Mercy Me. And the song is entitled, Even If. And I was listening to it once, and I watched this YouTube where the guy gives the reason why he wrote the song, and it just gave me a whole new perspective on it. And I'll read you the words to the song in a minute. But he has a son who's a diabetic, and it's not like no diabetes is good, but it's like the diabetes that's really bad. And so anytime this kid puts anything in his mouth, he's got to take a shot. And it's huge. I mean, they counted what day, how many times this kid had gotten shots in his life, and it's like in the tens of thousands. And, you know, they had to take this kid to the doctor, and they're coming out of the doctor, and as they're coming out of the doctor, they meet this sweet old lady from their church. She's a sweet old Christian lady. Comes over to him. How you doing today? Well, not so good. We had to go to the doctor for Johnny. And they tell the story, what's going on in Johnny's life. And she says, I'll tell you what, let's just stop right now and let's pray for a healing. And he said, inside, it ticked him off. He said, you think I never prayed for healing? You think we've never prayed for Johnny? And, you know, he put on his little Christian face. Oh, yeah, it's good. Let's pray for Johnny. Pray for Johnny. But he's struggling with that. Not that God couldn't do it, and not that that woman had any bad motives in what she was doing, but it just made him mad, like, So he goes his way, and he goes home, and he writes a song, Even If. And I love the words, though. It's encouraged me so many times. I'll read them to you, and we'll close in a word of prayer. He says, they say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose. Right now, I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be all right. But right now, I just can't. It's easy to sing when there's nothing to bring you down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able. I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, My hope is you alone. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing. A little faith is all I have right now. But God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable, oh, give me the strength to be able to sing. It is well with my soul. I know you're able. I know you can. Save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. I know the sorrow, I know the hurt would all go away if you just say the word. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. You've been faithful. You've been good all my days. Jesus, I will cling to you come what may, because I know you're able. I know you can. I know you're able. I know you can save through the fire with your mighty hand. But even if you don't, my hope is you alone. And that's where our hope needs to be. We go through life and sometimes circumstances pile up and we get discouraged and we get despondent, we get in despair, and we lose our view of Christ and of His sufficiency. Let us run to Him. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I know in a crowd our size, there's individuals that are just facing some things that are very discouraging to them. Maybe they're disappointed. We become downcast. May we hope in you and you alone. Father, wean us from looking at just the physical things that are going into our life. May we set our eyes on the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. Give us, Lord, those eyes to see. And so we pray in Jesus' name.